a set of 10 ancient laws on 2 tablets of stone. Do they really form a historical Judeo-Christian foundation of the legal system of the Western world? Or are they religious in nature and should be eradicated from public places in order to uphold freedom of religion? Before you answer, do you even know what the 10 Commandments are? Whatever your position on the public display of the 10 Commandments, be prepared to be challenged on Beyond Today.
Join our host Gary Petty and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
The debate over the display of the Ten Commandments on government property and in public schools is a controversy that is tearing at the fabric of U.S. society. Why do some Christians vehemently defend the public display of the Ten Commandments? On Beyond Today, we're joined by 2 experts who are going to tackle the relationship of Christians and these ancient laws. We'd like to welcome Associate Professor of Religion Gary Antion and pastor and writer Randy Stiver.
Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having us.
Randy, let's start with you. Why is the debate over the public display of the Ten Commandments such a controversy?
Well, that's a really good question. Why is it such a controversy? I mean, after all, it is in the Supreme Court building and a lot of the federal buildings in Washington, D.C., engraved in walls and on the floors and places. Essentially, what it gets down to is that there's a segment of American society right now that believes that displaying the Ten Commandments is the government instituting a religion and therefore is non-constitutional. Now, that's not how the Constitution has been traditionally read by any means. And you really have to think, why are people so filled with anxiety and angst that the Ten Commandments would be such a threat to them? But that's the reason for the controversy.
It's really sort of a modern argument. I mean, you'll see this argument too much through U.S. history.
Well, you see, Christians would see it as an eroding away of their symbol that pictures their moral values, that represents what they stand for, the Christian Judeo ethic. They would see taking the Ten Commandments out of there as that which would be removing particularly that symbol of morality.
Well, you know, many Christians see the removal of the Ten Commandments as something detrimental to society itself, don't they?
Well, they do, because as Gary was pointing out, the Ten Commandments are as much a symbol as anything else. Most people, well, I can't say most, but certainly many people couldn't name the ten. They couldn't list them all out, but they could get a few. You know, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, and shouldn't commit adultery, maybe. But whether they could name them or not, to know that they're there and to know that the Ten Commandments are a symbol of the guiding hand of God in the affairs of mankind, of the nation, and of their families, that's the key. That's why those who want to see them continue to be displayed are so anxious that they continue, you know, the tradition we've had in this country continue.
So for some Christians, this is a major issue.
Well, the Christians would see it as their particular moral values being stripped away. And as they look at society, they can see that the moral underpinnings of our society, the moral foundations of our society, are being greatly disrupted by a lot of issues, increased crime, increased immorality throughout our society. And they would see taking this away, this symbol of those moral values, as something that would be detrimental to not only themselves, but to all of society.
Okay, let's go back to something you said, though. Yeah. I mean, let's face the reality. Surveys show that so many Christians, if you ask them to list the Ten Commandments, even in some kind of short form of letter, you know, word-wise, most can't. Most don't know what the Ten Commandments say. Why is it so important? And I think this is a question that Christians need to be challenged with. Why is it so important to defend something that you don't even know what it is?
Well, as I said, it's a symbol. They look, you know, national greatness in the past, what would it be, Gary, a couple hundred years, national greatness, nationalism has, in many respects, displaced portions of religion. Mm-hmm. Well, it just happened that America happened to be founded on the basis of biblical principles. The Ten Commandments are the core base of our jurisprudence system. And so people take considerable exception. If they love their country, then they see that as a part of the reason why this America has become such a great nation at this time in world history, and they see that its connection to the Bible and to the Ten Commandments is part and parcel with that. To see that threatened and pulled away, well, that threatens not only threatens them religiously and morally, but also nationally.
Well, also, Randy, as you were mentioning, the Ten Commandments are something that many of these denominations, many Christian religions today, were founded upon. I mean, they truly believed it. In fact, I can quote from I brought a couple of books here just to illustrate this point. This one's by John Calvin, The Institutes of Christian Religion.
The founders
of Protestantism, Christian Reformed and Presbyterians and German Dutch Reformed and so on. And here's what he says on page 114. It is now easy to understand the doctrine of law, that God, as our Creator, is entitled to be thought of as Father and Master, and so should receive from us awe, love, reverence, and worship. We are not our own to do whatever our desires dictate, but must obey Him implicitly and agree to everything He asks. He goes on to say, we must spend our whole lives in following righteousness. So John Calvin certainly backs the Ten Commandments.
Well, he taught, too, that you can't come to Christ unless there is a definition of sin, which law is a definition of sin.
Right. And then another one is called the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is one of the early creeds of the Presbyterian Church and certainly the Church of Scotland. Goes on to mention on page 82, the moral law does forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God, the Creator, who gave it. Listen, neither Christ in the gospel in any way does he dissolve, but much rather strengthen this obligation. So both of them lay great emphasis, and many of the religions, the Catholic faith and others, say, keep the Ten Commandments. They're important to us, because many Christians hate to see this go, even though, as Randy said, many could not name the Ten Commandments. I forget what the stats are, but they're pretty staggering of individuals that cannot name the Ten Commandments.
Okay, but I mean, and this is something I just think society needs to face, the Christian society in the United States. It reminds me of something Mark Twain. It's a story about Mark Twain in which he met someone who was going to the Middle East. He asked him why, and he said, well, I'm going to Mount Sinai so I can see where the Ten Commandments were given. And Mark Twain said, why don't you just stay home and keep them? Why is it that there's all this emphasis on defending them, but not a lot of emphasis in reality on observing them?
That's a great question, and I love the fact you brought up Mark Twain. Mark Twain also said this. He was paraphrasing one of the Psalms, which was being quoted in the New Testament. It says, man was made a little lower than the angels, and then he added, and he's been getting lower ever since. And it is a true commentary on the way of mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. We've been getting lower ever since. Now, the insight he had was the understanding of human nature, quite a bit of it. But the Bible makes it very clear, and it is human nature, is why people are not so adamant about obeying the Ten Commandments. There's a statement in one of the epistles in the New Testament, in Romans, that says the carnal mind, or the physical mind that is not guided by God, the carnal mind is enmity against God, or hostile to God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can
be. That's a New Testament quote.
New Testament statement about the nature of mankind. And that's why, whether it's, you know, traditional Christianity or any other segment of the society, why we resent the law of God is because that is the core of our nature, and we have to overcome that.
And so we don't want to obey the law. Yeah. We're up against a break. I want to come back and finish this right after this. Are you a Christian fighting for a list of laws that you don't keep yourself? We'll be back right after this.
In Middle East tradition, it was here that God spoke and gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the basic eternal law forever over the millions of Israelites who watched terrified in the valleys below. Now written on the walls of the U.S. Supreme Court, for the last 150 years in Washington, D.C., the Ten Commandments were the unseen foundation of American law and society.
Your free copy of the Ten Commandments is easy to get. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. Today, largely forgotten, you need to find out what they are and why the Ten Commandments still rule your life and the future of the world. Get your free copy of the Ten Commandments by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
Are they 10 suggestions or 10 commandments? Please order your free copy. It's free. Every week we try to remind you that we're not going to ask you for money. This is important information. I personally want to give it to you. It's that important, so call in and get your free copy. You know, it's a lot easier to fight to keep the Ten Commandments posted in a public area than it is to keep them in your own life. Research shows that many Christians don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. Now, many are able to quote, "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not steal." But let's look at the second commandment and see how that fits in the way that people are supposed to worship the God of the Bible. If we turn to Exodus 20 in the Bible, here's what the second commandment says in part. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them." Well, Gary, is it accurate to say that this commandment is ignored to a great extent in Christianity?
I would say it's accurate to say that many are not being taught the value and the importance of walking in God's law. And though grace is wonderful, we believe in grace. Without grace, you cannot be saved. But what about the law of God?
Well, even the law is God's grace.
Exactly right, because here's the deal, and this probably is one of the greatest logical fallacies of traditional Christianity, is to say there is no law. You can't have grace, or which they typically mean forgiveness, exactly. Divine forgiveness of your sins. You can't have grace and to have sins forgiven if you don't have something that determines what sins are. You know, you're arguing through a hole in your straw hat in the ethereal fog of the universe to be able to try to make that point. You must have a law clearly delineated which explains what sin is so that we can ask God for his mercy and extend his grace and forgiveness for us. So to deny the law denies everything else.
Well, you need
that.
To need grace.
Well, the Apostle Paul, who had been taught by Jesus Christ 3 years after Christ's resurrection, he spoke in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and mentioned in that particular section, what shall we say, shall we make void the law through grace? God forbid. Grace doesn't do away with the law. Without law, you don't need grace.
Right, because without that definition, there is no sin, you don't need grace.
That's right.
Now, let's go back to that second commandment. How do people reason around the graven image or the command not to have graven images in worship?
Many feel that graven images are not idols, but rather some means to a representation of something they would like to worship. It gives them an aid, kind of an assistance, a prop to help them in their worship. In fact, many in times past have explained it as such. It's just kind of a prop. It's just there to help poor people who maybe cannot read or write or understand without that, so we use these idols as a prop. And I don't believe they really see themselves saying, let's take this and make an idol and worship it.
But there's still something wrong with that.
Well, there is. And the breaking of the second commandment, Gary, as you pointed out here, has a long history in traditional Christianity. It goes way back to the 3rd and 4th centuries A.D., when the traditional doctrines that modern Christianity has inherited were essentially being laid down. And at the time that the graven images of statues of various religious personalities or paintings of the same, when those begin to be incorporated into the religious conduct of developing Christianity, they were borrowed from the Greek and Roman statues of their gods and goddesses. The concept was borrowed. Right. They perpetuated inadvertently, who knows? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? But they perpetuated the sin that Rome and Greece was famous for, which was a pagan idolatry.
Well, when we look at primitive Christianity, the Christianity of that first century, you just don't see any kind of statues. You just don't see it. It's not part of their culture. It's not part of what they do. Okay. Let me ask you this. If Christians were going to actually keep the second commandment, what would they have to do?
Well, they would have to quit using any representation of something used in worship, something to worship. And in fact, what God brings out in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20, he talks about how they have they have not worshipped the God that they cannot see. They've worshipped the God, they've worshipped what he has made. And yet, what he has made should help us see him better. So they are actually worshiping that which they do not see. And so by representation. So they're using idols to help them or using images to help them. So I would say right off the bat, they would stop using those type of images and begin to worship the true God. Jesus Christ said, worship him, the great, the God, the Father.
And there are some other practical steps cognitively, you know, in your thinking that a person needs to take. First and foremost, the artists of the Middle Ages and the sculptors had no idea what Jesus Christ looked like. They had no clue whatsoever. So all those pictures and all those statues that emanate from that school of artistry at that time are complete fabrications to start with, and then secondarily, they shouldn't be representations anyway. But they aren't even accurate representations. Jesus, for example, did not have long hair. And yet consistently they portray him with very long hair. He said it was a shame for man to have long hair. Through the Apostle Paul he said that. So clearly they're in error there. They had no idea what God the Father looked like or any of the other great leaders of the Bible as far as that goes. So I think just to know that, just to realize that, you know, that's all a fabrication. It has no meaning. Those pictures are pictures of nobody. And now, to be able to see that, then the next step is to be able to say, well, okay, then I don't need those, and put them away.
And to worship the unseen God.
That's right.
And to worship the God that you cannot see, but that you can see him by what he has done, and make sure that active worship through use of the scriptures to understand God better. Jesus Christ said, this is how you know God the Father, and this is eternal life, by knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. How do you know them? Through the scriptures that Jesus Christ said spoke of him.
You know, one of the great truths of the Bible is this remarkable privilege any human being has, that through Jesus Christ to go directly to God, the great God, the creator of the universe, and every one of us can get on our knees and go before that being, worship him, bring our petitions before him, have a relationship with him. And I think that's the great shame of having the concept of images that we have to go through somehow to get to God. It creates these layers of beings we have to go through. And it takes away that great truth.
It does. Yeah. It isn't necessary. You know, Jesus said, as he was explaining to his disciples how to pray, he said, you pray in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. Well, now, we can pray to God the Father without knowing what it looks like. And it's not a big stretch, because you can pop out your cell phone and you can call somebody you don't know, and you can talk to them, and you're confident you're talking to them, even though you can't see them. Unless you have one of those picture phones, but, you know, then, but still the concept is clear. We've been talking on phones for over a century with perfect faith that we're talking to somebody at the other end.
We're up against a break. We'll be right back after this.
In Middle East tradition, it was here that God spoke and gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the basic eternal law forever over the millions of Israelites who watched terrified in the valleys below. Now written on the walls of the U.S. Supreme Court, for the last 150 years in Washington, D.C., the Ten Commandments were the unseen foundation of American law and society. Your free copy of the Ten Commandments is easy to get. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. Today largely forgotten, you need to find out what they are and why the Ten Commandments still rule your life and the future of the world. Get your free copy of the Ten Commandments by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv. Explaining the meaning of human genetics is just another way that Good News Magazine informs, with understanding you can't get anywhere else. Not only is human DNA toppling evolution, it shows the brilliant design of the mind behind the universe. Another issue features the latest biblical research showing Jesus taught heaven is coming to the earth. Another analyzes when the dreams of peace will come to pass. Go online or call for your free subscription. 1-888-886-8632.
I want to remind everyone, you can get your free copy of the Good News Magazine. We'll send you a subscription. This comes out 6 times a year, and it costs nothing when you order your copy of the Ten Commandments. We've been talking about Christians who defend the public display of the Ten Commandments, but many times don't even know what they say. Now, we've looked at the Second Commandment, so I want to look at the Fourth Commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are Christians actually following this commandment today?
Well, I think many who attend church think they are, because many will go on Sunday and think they're actually keeping this commandment. In fact, some churches will even call Sunday the Sabbath, because the principle that they adhere to or believe in is that one day in seven. So many don't even know what day the Sabbath is. And yet in the scriptures, there is a day that is set apart. But many don't know.
In the Ten Commandments itself, it says.
Absolutely. Yeah. The seventh day. So, but many say, well, I'm going on Sunday, and the principle that God wanted us to learn from that is one day in seven. And therefore, and it is not just one day in seven, because that particular day has to be set apart.
Yeah. Really? That's right. And it goes back to the book of Genesis, where God, recreated the earth at the time of Adam and Eve, and on the sixth day made mankind, and many of the animals were made that day too, and Adam named them, and so on and so forth. Then came the seventh day.
But Randy, you mean to tell me that the Ten Commandments weren't introduced on Mount Sinai?
Oh, no, they existed before. Yeah, from Adam to Moses. And that's, of course, provable. You jest, I know. That is provable from Scripture. And the New Testament very clearly states that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And death in this statement was as the penalty of sin, which is the breaking of God's commandments. And so thus, from Genesis forward, we have the Sabbath. It isn't something that was introduced as an Israelite tradition or Jewish tradition. It was what God made. In fact, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was something that God gave to mankind, and for whatever reason, mankind in more modern times has completely rejected or ignored, at the very least, ignored it. But God made the day holy by his presence, and it's something then that we can keep holy, which is what the commandment says. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We can't make it holy. Only God does that. That's his
only
business.
God can make something
That's right.
holy.
Well, the reason I mentioned that to Randy about teasing him about Genesis was because many will say, well, it just came in as part of the Mosaic covenant, and therefore whatever was done away with Moses
right.
was done away there. But in actuality, God made it holy by resting on it in the book of Genesis. It predates the giving of the Ten Commandments.
Now, it's interesting as we go through this. You talked about the teachings of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, which contains the core of Jesus' teaching on how to live, he made some very profound statements about the Ten Commandments, correct?
Yes, he did. He said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He came to keep it. He came to walk in it. And Jesus Christ himself said he kept the Ten Commandments. He said he kept, and that would be inclusive of the Fourth Commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. Jesus Christ came and magnified the law and made it honorable. Jesus Christ did not come to do away with it. In fact, he came to fill it full, to make it even more binding upon us.
And in one sense, another aspect of filling the law to the full, or obeying the law to the full, is that he kept God's law perfectly so that he could serve as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. There was no flaw in Christ. And by living the perfect life in righteousness, it included keeping the seventh day Sabbath according to the Ten Commandments of God. So Christ filled it up in the sense that he kept it perfectly with a clear intent that he leaves an example for what we're to live like.
Well, and he also taught his disciples that he said about his disciples that these are my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and my sheep follow me.
That's
Jesus
right.
Christ expected his disciples to walk in his way, to live the way he did.
Well, even the word disciple doesn't just mean a student. It means an imitator of the master.
That's
so to
right.
be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to not just accept him, it's to imitate his life.
And a Christian is what? A follower of Christ.
Of Christ. He also, in that Sermon on the Mount, talked about what is generally called the spirit of the law. Explain a little bit of that.
Well, the spirit of the law would be magnifying the law, the intent, and beyond. So for instance, he said, you shall not murder. But if you hate somebody, you've already murdered in your heart. So he talked about the magnification of it. And by magnifying, he didn't do away with the basic law, such as adultery. You shall not commit adultery. But he said, I tell you, don't even look upon a woman to lust after her. So he, again, can you just look upon a woman and still commit adultery? No. It's both are binding. In the same way with the Sabbath day, he came to make it holy. The Sabbath day has so many important meanings. Reminder of creation, helping us understand our God, not just who we are, but our God having a proper relationship. Jesus Christ came to expound that he came to lead the way. He came as our shepherd to show the way.
Ready? It has to do with intent. You know, the spirit of the law is the intent of the law, what God intended it to do. And Christ essentially magnified it in the sense he illustrated. You know, that teaching was already there. It already existed. But he clarified it and expanded it profoundly for those who would be his disciples from then forward in history. That not only do you keep it in the letter, but that isn't good enough to just do that. You have to go beyond. You have to love your neighbor. You got to pray for your enemies. You can't be hating them. To hate them is to kill them. As Gary was using that particular example. So Christ expanded the application of the law. In a sense, if you look upon law as a producer of guilt, he slathered more guilt all over mankind than they had before. Sometimes guilt is good. It drives us to change.
Well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they're elementary. I mean, we're talking about elementary school. What Christianity is all about. He didn't do away with them. He just said, these are the baby steps. Christianity goes way beyond that because the core of the human being has to be changed.
And they're the foundation of love, because Jesus Christ was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God. And he said, also love your neighbor as yourself. And those Ten Commandments give you the foundation of how to love your God, the first four, and how to love your fellow man, the last six.
And, of course, how to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul.
Yep.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are both from the Old Testament.
They are indeed. And Christ called those the two great commandments, as Gary pointed out, because they summarize the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments themselves summarize God's entire way of life, or entire law, which would be viewed as the scripture. Jesus also, very clear when he said at the time of his temptation early in the book of Matthew, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when you talk about the law of God, you are talking about the word of God. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of that, and the two great commandments are a summary of those.
The Ten Commandments are still important for you today. We're going to tell you how you can get a free booklet explaining the Ten Commandments for Christians, and then we'll be right back.
When you think about it, you would like everybody to treat you according to the Ten Commandments. Trouble is, most people today don't even know what they are, even if they're religious. Do you? For your free copy of the Ten Commandments, call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv. The Ten Commandments, they rule your happiness. Find out why.
God doesn't want us to simply accept Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is also to be our Master. He wants to turn your life upside down and inside out. God knows how life works, and the Ten Commandments are the simple beginnings of a life lived in love and obedience to our Creator. The rewards are to begin to live today the way He designed for us, and to understand that He has a great future for you beyond today. Thanks for joining us today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
When you're looking for understanding of your future, remember this program, Beyond Today. Hey, thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.